message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're certainly glad you've joined us today. We trust that our time together in God's Word will prove a real blessing and help to you. We're going to go back today to the Romans chapter number 9, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that demonstrates the excitement and the reward that comes from detailed Bible study. This is a passage of Scripture that when you first read it, you say, man, what in the world is he talking about? It's one of those kind of inscrutable passages. And you know, a lot of times people think, well, if you just get it in an easier translation to read, it'll be clearer. God Almighty never intended His Word to be understood by translating it a little clearer. If it's hard in the Greek, it's going to be hard in the English. Most of the time when you find a passage is kind of thick to read, it's because in the original language it's a little thick to read. And so it's hard to understand. But that's why you have to study the Bible in detail. Now, we've already been looking at Romans 9 in our studies together. And by the way, we do put this program on this station week after week right here. And if you're not studying with us on a regular basis, let me encourage you to do so. Because each of our studies is a self-contained unit. I mean, you can watch the program today and get an understanding of what's going on. But we also are studying things in sequence. So we encourage you to study along with us. And we've been looking at Romans 9, and I said to you before that Romans 9 is a greatly abused passage, as well as misunderstood. It's misunderstood because it's abused. The reason it's abused is that theological systems desire to prove their doctrine, prove their philosophy and their theology, and they come to Romans 9 too often and twist the passage to their own liking. And any time theology and any time church history and any time human viewpoint is applied to the Word of God, rather than the Word of God being the basis for what we believe, you always find the tradition and the theology and the philosophy distorting and twisting the Word of God. And very few passages in the book of Romans, very few sections have been treated with such callous disregard as Romans chapter 9 has. And in theology, you can usually bring up the topic of Romans 9 and make people scratch their head and go, we don't understand. And we're right in the heart of that passage. Let me read it to you and you'll understand what I mean. And we're not going to worry about theology tonight or today in our study. We're not going to worry about philosophy and religion and human viewpoint and tradition. We're just going to take the Word of God, read it, and go by what it says. Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse number 19. What shalt thou say then unto me? Notice the then. And I've pointed out to you as we've come down through this that in Romans 9 there is a series of objections that Paul is answering. They start in verse number 6 as to the validity and the working of the Word of God. Verse number 14, what shall we say then? If the Word of God is working, then is this the problem? And he raises another objection. Verse 19, what shall we say then? What wilt thou say then unto me? Another objection is raised. You go down to chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? And then there's another conclusion that has come to. So there is a series of objections that Paul is answering here with regard to the cutting off of the nation Israel. The nation Israel once was in a position of favor and honor before God. And we've talked to you about it many times. The Bible says, talks about time past in your Bible. And in time past, the nation Israel had a favored position. God gave a position to the nation Israel, the circumcision, and he cut off the Gentiles, the uncircumcision down here. And time past in your Bible is a time when God deals with men on the basis of a distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. You'll see that in Ephesians chapter number 2. Now, Israel had this honored position. They had a position of honor up here over the Gentiles who down here who were cut off. That's the way God dealt with men in time past. Now, in that regard, now, in Christ Jesus, he says, you who sometime are far from made nigh. Now, in the dispensation of grace over here, that status of the nation Israel has been changed. For God has taken the nation Israel and set the nation Israel aside. They are no longer in the position of honor. They are down here in the position of dishonor. The Gentiles are down here in a position of wrath. They're cut off from God in a position of wrath. But God has taken the nation Israel, His chosen people, the nation that He put in a position of honor, and He has changed their status from that of honor to one of dishonor. And He's placed them down here in the cut off position with the Gentiles. Now, that's the dispensational setting that Romans 9 is talking about. Paul's explained that in Romans 9. Israel has been cut off. Why have they been cut off? First, he says, well, is it that the Word of God didn't take effect? And he dismisses that. Then he says, well, is there unrighteousness with God? And he's dismissed that. So now he's come to a third objection and a third issue here. Verse number 19, what wilt thou say then unto me? Why does he yet find fault? Why does he still find fault if these other reasons aren't it? Why is he still finding fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hast not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom He hath called, not of Jews only, but also the Gentiles. Now, you know, when you read that, you say, man, what's all that about? And like I said, you know, you read the commentaries, and you listen to theologians, and they all get real thick, muddledy, sort of like cold molasses on a cold January morning. You just don't get very far with what they're saying. But when you back off and look at the passage, it isn't all that terribly hard to understand. When you study the Scripture the way God designed it to be studied, that is, you rightly divide it. You compare Scripture with Scripture and issue with issue in the Scripture itself, rather than bringing your preconceived theological conclusions to the Word of God. Now, the issue here in verse 20 and 21 about the potter and the action of the potter is an issue that might sound kind of strange to us, or maybe I should say it this way, strange to someone who doesn't know the Old Testament Scripture. But this action of the potter was a very familiar issue to the nation Israel. Go with me back to Jeremiah chapter number 18. Hold on to Romans 9. Come back to Jeremiah chapter number 18. Jeremiah is sent to the potter's house. And what Jeremiah sees in the potter's house is something that is very familiar with Israel. Isaiah talks about it and so forth. We'll see the passages in a moment. But what's going on in the potter's house in this making of the vessel? Romans 9, he says in verse 20, shall the thing formed say to him that formed the thing, formed it, why hast thou made me thus? In other words, is the vessel going to tell the maker that he's doing something wrong? Well, you know, that's not the way things work. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Now notice Romans 9:21, because here's the key to it. Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Now you got to notice that. Because if you don't notice those four words, of the same lump, you're going to make a terrible mistake in studying this passage when you get to the next verse. In fact, you're not going to be able to understand what's going on because you didn't read the verse. So let's notice that. Now go back with me to Jeremiah chapter 18 and notice what happens in the potter's house. Jeremiah 18. Now, you got to understand, of course, who Jeremiah is. Jeremiah is a prophet to the nation Israel. The captivity, the fifth course of judgment upon the nation is coming upon them. They're going to be carried away into captivity. And Jeremiah is in the land of Jerusalem prophesying about the judgment of God coming upon the nation and upon the land as Israel is going to be taken up out of the land and carried away into the Babylonian captivity. And so Jeremiah is prophesying a change in God's dealings with the nation Israel. They're going into national captivity and be scattered among the Gentiles. Excuse me. The fifth course of judgment in the life of Israel, as promised and prophesied and covenanted by Israel with God in Leviticus and the law under the law of Moses, is being laid out and about to happen to them. And in explaining why it is that God's going to change His dealings with Israel, Jeremiah is sent to the potter's house so that he would have an illustration to give to Israel about what's happening to them. The word, Jeremiah 18, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant shall I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I have thought to do unto them. And at what instant shall I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant? If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I would benefit it." And he goes on down to describe the judgment. Now, what he's doing here is he sends Jeremiah to the potter's house. And he says, "You watch what the potter does with that lump of clay, and that's what I'm fixing to do with Israel." So the potter makes the clay. You know how the wheel would turn, and he would mold it and make out of that big lump a vessel. But as he's making the vessel, the verse says, he made it, it was marred in his hands. In other words, there's an imperfection in it, maybe a stone, maybe a thing. It's marred. And so what does it do? Verse 4, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel. Now notice what's happening, because this is real important. That's what Paul's talking about over in Romans 9. Of the same lump, he makes another vessel. He's working on the clay, and he's making the vessel. Then it gets messed up. So what does he do? He squishes the vessel back, the clay back down, and he remakes another vessel. He's using the same lump of clay. He's not working on a lump of clay here, and it gets messed up, and he throws that one away and brings in another one. That isn't the picture. He's got a lump of clay, and he's working on it, and it gets marred. He's making a vessel, and it gets messed up. And then he squishes it down, and then he remakes the clay into another vessel. You see, there is this issue of a reshaping. And by the way, in Jeremiah chapter number 18, what he's talking about there about plucking down and destroying and building up and all, he's saying that what's going to determine if God reshapes the nation Israel or not will be their response to His Word. The potter shapes the vessel, then he squishes it down and he reshapes it, but he's reshaping the same lump. God, in Jeremiah's day, God Almighty was reshaping the nation Israel. He had made them a vessel of honor. He had treated them with honor and in a very special manner. He'd given them special favor. And he was about to change his dealings with them. He's fixing to let the Gentiles come in and treat Israel with dishonor. They were going to carry him away in captivity. And the nation Israel was going to be treated with dishonor and scattered among the Gentiles. And God was going to let it happen. God was going to take this nation whom he had made a vessel of honor and allow it to be reshaped into a vessel of dishonor and treated with disrespect and dishonor, dissing them, as the common saying today is, among the Gentiles. And Israel understood that. Now, he promised them in Isaiah and in the prophets that one day he would come back and reshape them from being a vessel of dishonor back into a vessel of honor. So there is, in Israel's history, when they go to the potter's house, they know what the lesson is. The lesson has to do with the reshaping of Israel. He is not talking about taking a vessel and working on it and then throwing it away and then going and getting another. He's talking about what he's doing with Israel. It's the same nation, but when they respond to the word, they were shaped into a vessel of honor. And when they didn't, they were shaped into a vessel of dishonor and scattered out among the nations in the captivity. Now, Paul takes that illustration and applies it in Romans chapter number 9, just as he had already used the issue with Moses bringing Israel out of Egypt. Now he's again using what's happened to the nation Israel. Where are they in the book of Acts in Paul's time here? He says, look, they were vessels of honor, but God has reshaped them into vessels of dishonor. He's put them down here. He's cut them off. Verse 23, or verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? These people here have been reshaped from vessels of honor into vessels of wrath. At the very point where they had come to the place where they were ripe for the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God. We've studied this in the past, and I've tried to show you back here how that the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John contain the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation Israel. John the Baptist came on the scene and he prepared Israel to receive their Messiah. God the Father sends John the Baptist to Israel and cries, behold him, there he is. You know what they do to John? They don't pay any attention to him. Herod wants to kill him, they let him kill him. Then Jesus Christ comes and preaches, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And what do? They say, away with him. We'll have no king but Caesar. We don't want this man to reign over us. And they demand that he be crucified. And Jesus Christ goes to Calvary. God raises him from the dead. He sends into heaven. He sends the Holy Spirit back upon the little flock there in the early Acts period. And now, having rejected God the Father's message through John the Baptist, having rejected God the Son at Calvary, now the Holy Spirit of God comes. And again, a third call of repentance is issued to the nation Israel. And just as they allowed Herod to crucify, to behead John, and they demanded that Jesus Christ be crucified, when you go to Acts chapter 7, you see the nation Israel blaspheming, rising up through its head, the Senate and Council of Israel, the Sanhedrin, and Stephen says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do as your fathers did, so you do always resist the Holy Spirit. And they resisted, they blasphemed God the Holy Spirit. And Stephen looks up into heaven and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ up there standing at the right hand of the Father on high. That Bible says, Peter quotes it in Acts chapter 2. He said that when Jesus Christ died, he was buried and he rose again. And that after his resurrection, like the psalmist said he would, Psalm 110, God the Father says, come and sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And he goes up there to sit down until the time comes when he's to come over here and pour out his wrath on his enemies, destroy his enemies, and then set up his kingdom over here. Jesus Christ is to be seated up here until the time for him to come and pour out his wrath. And just at the point when the nation Israel was ripe for the wrath of God, when they had been reshaped from vessels of honor into vessels of wrath, when God had set them aside and cut them off and placed them down here into the position of dishonor, just like any Gentile was in. Paul in 1 Thessalonians says that the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. They are in a position to receive nothing from the hand of God except the wrath of Almighty God. When they were in that position, having been shaped, reshaped from a position of honor to a position of dishonor, from a vessel of honor to a vessel of wrath, what if God, willing to show His wrath and make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He afore prepared unto glory. God Almighty, instead of pouring out His wrath, the tribulation, the Antichrist, and so forth over here, before the kingdom comes in over here, God, instead of pouring it out when they had reshaped them into vessels of wrath, endured with much long suffering. You know what Paul says? He says that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all what? Long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. The pattern for the dispensation of grace in which we live is a pattern of long suffering. The person is Paul. Christ is our Savior. Paul is our pattern. And the pattern is a pattern of long suffering. This is an age of grace where wrath has been postponed and is held back. At the point when the nation Israel and the world was ripe to receive the wrath of God, God Almighty had reshaped the nation Israel from a vessel of honor to a vessel of wrath. And the only reason the wrath didn't come is because God Almighty not only reshaped Israel, but He reshaped the Gentiles into vessels of mercy. And He took these people down here in this position of wrath and reshaped them into vessels of mercy. And He did it according to verse 23, according to a program which He had afore prepared unto glory. He has reshaped Israel from a vessel of honor to a vessel of wrath, and has reshaped the vessels of wrath into vessels of mercy, enduring it with long suffering based upon a program that He has prepared before the world back here that He was going to accomplish. You know what that program is? Look at Romans chapter number 16. Romans 16 verse 25. Now to Him that's of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest. Here is a mystery, a secret that God kept hid since the world began, but now has made manifest through the ministry committed to the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 7. Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God foreordained, before the world unto our glory. A hidden wisdom, a secret purpose hid in God from before the world that God planned, afore prepared unto glory. Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. I go over these passages so you can see that there's a whole lot in the Bible about this issue. Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 3. Paul says, how that by revelation Christ made known to me, Paul, the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Back here, this secret truth wasn't made known, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles. Now it's here. Back there it wasn't. Where was it back there? Verse number 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, among these vessels of mercy down here, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know something's unsearchable? You go back here and search Genesis through the book of Acts and you don't find it. Jesus told him in John, he said, search the Scriptures, they are they that testify of me. Paul said, I'm telling you something about Christ that you can't search the Old Testament Scriptures. You can't search Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts and find. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which hath been hid, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. This program in here was hidden back here. Wasn't made known. Now it's made known. You know why it is when you go back here in these books and try to follow the program back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts? That stuff, the program, what God's doing back then, you try to follow that, it doesn't work. Because, folks, what God's doing today is over here in Paul's epistles and Romans to Philemon. You know, when you go back over here and you wind up living under the law program with Israel and trying to be an Israelite under the law, it doesn't work because God's dealing with you under grace over here. That's why. And that basic distinction. And God has changed the position both of Israel and the Gentiles. And He's reshaped Israel from a vessel of honor to a vessel of dishonor. And He's reshaped the Gentiles from vessels of wrath to vessels of mercy according to a secret purpose that He planned before the foundation of the world that we're a part of today. Now, if you want to be a part of what God's doing today, it's real simple. You don't have to be a part of a special nation. You don't have to be a part of a special religion. You don't have to be a part of sacraments and sacrifices and priesthoods and all those kind of things. What you need to do is trust, rely exclusively, make a personal choice of your faith to rely exclusively upon what God's Son did for you at Calvary and trust Jesus Christ and Him alone as your Savior. God believes what His Son did for you at Calvary is enough. God believes He did it for you. I got a feeling God's right. If you'll agree with God and believe what God believes, God will save you that instant, make you part of His program. I'll trust you do that if you never have. Be with us again next week. Until then, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape we'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, The Gentile's Position. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy, along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during regular business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 318. That's tape offer number 318. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us today. If our study together has been a help to you, we'd be happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided Word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know. We'll have to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. The address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another Message of Grace.